this thought, this message this evening to help further prepare our hearts for the missions conference that is on the horizon. I mentioned already this evening the details with regard to the conference, and so it's my prayer that this evening, just a few minutes during our Bible study part of our service this evening, that this passage of Scripture would be a real encouragement and challenge to us and help us to have hearts that are prepared. You know, it's so vital that as we enter into any service, that we're prepared for what God has for us, that we come with a desire to hear from God, that we're not just punching a ticket, another day in church, another service, another sermon, but that we truly are coming, anticipating and expecting that God is going to move and work, that God has something for me. He has something that He has for me in each service. And as we think about Missions Conference and we think about all that is on the horizon, I'm excited about it. I know I mentioned on Sunday, I was having a conversation with a pastor back in March, and they mentioned how they only do missions conference every other year because they like having revival meetings in the spring and in the fall. And I said, man, our missions conference is like a revival meeting. I mean, it is one of our, I love our revival meeting in the fall, but I'm telling you, missions conference is like a revival. And I am so thankful for the opportunity for just a few days. Obviously, missions is an emphasis all year long. We constantly keep missions in front of us. But just for a few days to just zero in and focus specifically on world missions. As we know, the Apostle Paul, of course, God would use him to write to the church in Corinth, a church that was carnal, a church that was divisive, all sorts of problems, but a church that had been gifted by God, a church that had been given much instruction by the Apostle Paul as he ministered there. And now Paul is writing back to them, and in this particular chapter, we begin to read some things that Paul says about the gospel. And I think about the Apostle Paul, and as you study his life and you look through the book of Acts and you look at the various letters that God would use him to write, you find that Paul is concerned with preaching the gospel to every creature. Paul is concerned with making Christ known. His spirit was stirred in him when he looked at a city, Athens, that was wholly given to idolatry. And what did he do? He went and he preached the gospel to them. He says in the beginning of the book of Romans, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And he believed that, and he went everywhere preaching the word. And we find that Paul, before he said, I am not ashamed, he said this, I am debtor and I am ready. And in 1 Corinthians, he makes a statement here. It's interesting. I really want to focus on verse 23 down through the end this evening. But I want you to notice in verse number 16, notice what he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, notice what he says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He says, woe is unto me. The reality is that as we look at the Apostle Paul and we look at his perspective here in verse number 16, we notice that he has this perspective of the importance of preaching the gospel, and he didn't want a day to go by where he didn't have the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. We find that he says in verse 17, for I do this thing willingly, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now Paul is not suggesting compromise in this passage of Scripture. We find that what Paul is really giving the emphasis on here, as you look at his priority of preaching the gospel, he then reveals some things with regard to his philosophy. We'll get into that just in a moment. But it's not a philosophy of compromise. It's the priority of preaching the gospel to every creature. Notice what he says in verse 23, and I want to use this as the title for the thought this evening. He says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And the study this evening just titled very simply from verse number 23, "For the Gospel's Sake." But I want you to notice the entirety of what Paul says. He says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." As I read that statement and really kind of meditated upon that, I asked myself this question: what am I doing for the gospel's sake? And I want each of us this evening, as we really look at this passage of Scripture and for just a few minutes ponder the thought from this passage, we want to ask ourselves the question, what am I doing for the gospel's sake? Paul reveals to the believers in Corinth what he's doing for the gospel's sake, and I believe it's a challenge for each of us. Yes, we can look at Paul as an example. He tells these believers actually in Corinth in chapter number 11, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And we find that as Paul is sharing with them what he's doing for the gospel's sake, it's not only an example, but I believe it's a challenge to the believers in Corinth that you too, what are you doing for the gospel's sake? Notice he continues, "Know ye," in verse 24, "know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown," but notice what he says here, "but we an incorruptible." Throughout the passage up to this point, Paul keeps referring to this I do. Here's what I am. I do this. I do that. So on and so forth. But now he says this we do. This we do. And it's for an incorruptible crown. And we look at this passage, notice in verse 26, "Therefore so run, not as uncertainty," or uncertainly, excuse me, "so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I find that in this passage of Scripture, just briefly this evening, we note first the priority of the Apostle Paul. He makes this known in the first few verses that we read this evening in verses 16 through 18 about the "woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I believe that the Apostle Paul understood his call. And when we understand what God has called us to do, it enables us to place a priority on what it is that God called us to do. We understand that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was called. He had a specific calling that was placed upon his life. But we find this evening, as we consider New Testament Christianity, that really we've all been called to preach the gospel. The Great Commission was not simply given to the disciples. It was not simply given to pastors, to church leaders. We find that as every child of God, we have been given a responsibility to make Christ known. And as we understand that responsibility, then we're able to put a priority upon what God has called us to do. I thought of this, I was reading this week, and I came across this statement, and so often we're seeking to make Christ known, and it's important that we seek to make Christ known, but someone said this, recognize that the Lord desires to make Himself known, and He uses us to do it. And I thought, man, isn't that wonderful? What a privilege it is to be used of the Lord to make Christ known. To those that do not know Him, I was sharing with somebody yesterday a conversation that I had with a fella out in the community and was just trying to share the gospel with him. He was working. It was a very brief interaction, but I was able to ask him just a few questions and try to plant into his mind something that the Holy Spirit could use to make him aware of his need for Christ. And as we understand this evening the responsibility, Paul understood, therefore, he placed a priority on it. He understood that first and foremost, I am a child of God. I am an ambassador. I'm a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. My citizenship is in heaven, and I'm here as His representative. And no matter what role God may have us in here on this earth, whether we're working in doesn't matter the industry in which we work, the place in which we work, we acknowledge that we are there as Christ's ambassador. And He can provide for us through a number of means. He's often used, of course, as we look at our current economy and society and all that takes place, He'll use certain careers to provide, but we understand that that's not the end of it all. That's not the sole purpose that God has us here for. He has us in that place for the purpose of making Him known. And what a great opportunity that is. What a great privilege. He makes a priority. He was serious about doing that which God had called him to do. Notice the philosophy I mentioned already as you look at these verses in verses 19 through 22, where he talks about what he does and how he's going to the Jews, to those that are under the law, to those that are without the law, to those that are weak. And he says at the end, he sums it up in verse 22 by saying, I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I understand that Paul, again, is not seeking to suggest some level of compromise, but rather he's understanding and trying to communicate to the believers here in Corinth the importance for you and I and for them to understand who it is that we're ministering to. Understand this tonight, that Paul is looking at this passage saying, I'm not trying to make Gentiles Jews, and I'm not trying to make Jews Gentiles. I'm trying to see lost people saved. And when we understand that people, as we've often said over the years, that there are two categories of people in the world. There are those that are lost and those that are saved. Those that are without Christ and those who are in Christ. And we find that the responsibility of those that are in Christ is to make Christ known to those that are without Christ so that they might also be in Christ. I just was sharing with someone this evening about the song, He's a Wonderful Savior to Me. I believe this evening that if we were to sing that song or if we were to go around the room and say, would you agree with the songwriter that he's a wonderful Savior to you? I think each of us would say, absolutely. He is wonderful. He is more than wonderful. And what a blessing to know Him and to be known by Him and to have the privilege of representing Him. But we find that as we sing that song, I'm mindful this evening that He is a wonderful Savior to me, and He can be a wonderful Savior to someone else that's lost without Christ, and then they too can sing that song. There was a time that I couldn't sing that song, He's a Wonderful Savior to Me. Why? Because He wasn't my Savior. I didn't know Him. But now I sing that song, and man, it just means so much more as I think about the words of that song. And this evening, Paul is saying to the believers in Corinth, he's saying to us this evening that as we understand this philosophy of ministry and this purpose of taking the gospel to a lost and dying world, that he is interested in seeing lost people converted. We often say about our missionaries, and God's given us a great opportunity to support the work of missions. And as we have our missions conference, we'll have missionaries that will be here that are going to various parts of the world. And as we think about those missionaries that are going, they're not going to some other country of the world to make American churches. They're going to those parts of the world to preach the Word of God and to reach people with the gospel. And what a blessing to have a part in reaching people for the gospel. As we end the passage of Scripture in verses 23 through 27 and really kind of focusing in here on what Paul says that we've used as our title this evening, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And again, I think and I ask myself the question, if we were to go this evening and highlight, what did Paul do for the gospel's sake? He's highlighted a few things here, but really as we study the whole of Scripture of the New Testament, we study the journeys of Paul in the book of Acts, and you read about his epistles, you can begin to make quite a list of what Paul did for the gospel's sake and how Paul was surrendered. What a great truth he gives us in Galatians where he says, I am crucified with Christ. And he really lived that crucified life. He was fully surrendered, I believe, to the will of God. And he did these things for the gospel's sake to make Christ known. And so we ask ourselves, what am I doing for the gospel's sake? What is it that we're doing? How are we making Christ known? And we see that he ends, again, this passage as he's really trying to encourage and challenge the believers in Corinth, and I believe for us, by way of preservation. And he reminds them not only of his priority and philosophy, but he reminds them of a prize. Notice what he says, know ye not that they which run, in verse 24, in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now, Paul is using this illustration that would be easy for these believers in Corinth to relate to. He's speaking about the Isthmian Games, and as he's speaking about these games that would take place every 2 years, these people would be able to relate very quickly with what Paul is referring to when he's speaking about this race and the one that's running. Now, if we were to think about Olympics or some type of games that we could relate to this evening, we would understand that, man, there's a whole lot of people that are striving. They're lining up in the start block, but there's only one that wins the prize. There's one place that's reserved for the first place finisher for that gold medal that they receive. In this particular time, as we read in verse number 25, it wasn't a gold medal that they received. In verse 25, it says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Notice what he says, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." The crown that they would receive was really a wreath of pine, of evergreen, and that wreath that they would be rewarded with as they would stand there and be the recipient of this reward, really it was just temporal. It's just temporal. It would just last for a little while, and that wreath of pine of evergreen would turn brown and dry up, and it would just fade away. But Paul says this with regard to the gospel's sake and what he's doing and what he's encouraging the believers in Corinth to do. He says, now they do it, these that are running in this race, these that he's using this illustration, he says, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now think about that. You know, the reality is this evening when we think about the opportunity to preach the gospel and see people trust Christ as their Savior and to see their destination, eternal destination, changed forever, just in an instant. They pass from death unto life. Man, what a blessing to think about the power of the gospel to transform people. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been quickened, made alive. Paul testifies in Ephesians 2 of that great truth. Why? Because God, who is rich in mercy, I'm so thankful for His mercy and for His grace. And we think about that one that we would have the privilege of introducing to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing somebody trust Christ as their Savior. That's not something that just fades away. That's not a temporary thing. That's someone that will spend eternity in heaven with God. Isn't that wonderful? Man, it's just so precious. When you think about the way in which it brings glory to God, you think about the truth in John 15, Jesus says this with regard to the truth of bearing fruit. Remember, he uses the example in John 15 that we are just the branches, but he is the vine, and we can do nothing without him. But then he says this when he's talking about the branches bearing fruit, and he goes through the passage of Scripture about bearing much fruit. He says this in John 15 in verse number 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." You know, God wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians. He wants us to be about His business, making it a priority, understanding a philosophy of seeking to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He says that there's a prize, this incorruptible crown that is mentioned in verse number 25. And He says, "But we an incorruptible." Therefore, based on this truth, based on what Paul is giving to these believers in Corinth and to us by way of preservation, God is saying to us, and Paul says, because I've understood this principle, here's how it's impacted me. You see, he goes back to himself. He's talked all this time about all of these things that he's done, but then he says, we an incorruptible, and he says, therefore, here's what I do. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, rejected, useless, of no value. Paul says, I understand this principle. It's been revealed to me by God, and I'm sharing this with you. This is what I do for the gospel's sake. What are you doing for the gospel's sake? He doesn't ask the question, but I certainly believe it's implied in the passage of Scripture. You think about the church in Corinth. They were so concerned about each other. They were so concerned about, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, and so on and so forth, and all of the fighting and division and all that was going on. And Paul says, hey, listen, you're supposed to reach the world with the gospel. You're supposed to be reaching the community. The reality is that as you study the church in Corinth, you know that they were being impacted by the community more than they were impacting their community. That's never the way that God's designed it to be. We're living in a society today in which many, many churches are being impacted by the community instead of us impacting the community, standing for righteousness, contending for the faith. We need to continue to keep the gospel a priority, that we go forth preaching the gospel to every creature. And as Paul says, and this I do for the gospel's sake. I ask myself the question, and I want you this evening to ask yourself the question, what am I doing for the gospel's sake? I can read and study about what Paul's doing. We can read prayer letters and watch video updates of what some of our missionaries are doing for the gospel's sake. But what am I doing for the gospel's sake? Because the reality this evening is that God wants to use each and every one of us to bring honor and glory to Himself. He wants to use us as His representatives, as His ambassadors. And as we understand I know I often refer to it as responsibility, and it is, but there's a great privilege in being the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What a joy to be able to stand and tell somebody about Jesus and all that He's done for us and all that He could do for them, and how He could change their lives. For the gospel's sake, what am I doing? What are you doing for the gospel's sake? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the opportunity this evening to take some time to evaluate this passage of Scripture, to not only acknowledge that which You used Paul to do. I thank You for using him. I believe that as we look at his life, we see a man who was surrendered, a man who was committed. He had prioritized preaching the gospel. God, I pray that You would help us this evening to not only see the example, but God, that we would receive the exhortation, that we too would evaluate our lives to determine what it is that we're doing for the gospel's sake. God, how You're using us to reach people with the gospel. I'm so thankful for those that You've used over the years, the centuries, to take the gospel from one generation to the next. I'm thankful for the ones that You use to bring the gospel to my family. And God, I pray that You would use us to take the gospel to those who are in desperate need of it. God, I pray that You'd bless our time of prayer. We thank You for the privilege. We thank You for, again, the truth that You're a God who hears and answers prayer. And I pray that You would be glorified through the remainder of our service as we pray together as a church family. We'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.